All right, I invite you to find your way back to your seats, if you would, please. All right, well, good morning. I'm Pastor Ron. Let me also welcome you. I'll repeat what Sherwin said. If this is your first morning with us, it's good to have you here. Thankful that you joined us this morning. Happy Mother's Day. I'll repeat that. As Sherwin also said, happy Mother's Day to each of you. And I trust this day will be a day that you sense the Lord's blessing. Let me say to the men in the beginning here, please don't check out on me. Part of this message is for you as well. So I know sometimes as a man, you might feel on Mother's Day, well, I'm just going to sit there, but none of it's going to apply to me. So I'm going to try to see that that's not the case this morning. I was telling somebody in the lobby before the service that, you know, when it comes to these holidays, you know, Mother's Day, Father's Day, you know, the main holidays, or if it's Easter or Christmas or something like that, one of the things, to be candid, that I struggle with as a pastor is I ask myself, what could I possibly say regarding Mother's Day that you haven't already heard 1,000 times? And not that it's wrong hearing something again, but so I was asking the Lord, you know, okay, what am I supposed to share this morning? So what I'd like to do is invite you to the book of 1 Samuel. If you're using one of the guest Bibles from under the chair in front of you, you'll find we'll be on page 190. We're going to go to 1 Samuel, and we're going to look at a story there, which will be familiar to some of you and might be new to some of you. And then we're going to ask the Lord to lead us from there. The books of 1 and 2 Samuel are basically the story of a prophet's life named Samuel. a prophet named Samuel, and the book of 1 Samuel starts with a story of his birth, which is not, you know, that uncommon. A lot of times when you read about someone, you might read about their birth or circumstances surrounding their birth. And that's what this first chapter is of 1 Samuel. So I'm going to look through that. Again, this will be familiar to some of you, and it may be new to others. But let's just work our way through the first chapter of 1 Samuel. I'll make a few comments as we go through, but let's read through here. 1 Samuel, the first chapter, it starts like this. There was a certain man from Ramathaim, a Zophite, from the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, son of Joraham, son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zoph, and Ephraimite. They sure had odd names back then, didn't they? He had two wives, one who was called... Okay, let me just stop right there. He had two wives. Did you catch that? Now, if you're not familiar with the Old Testament, you might wonder what the deal is with that. He had two wives. Well, Jesus said in the New Testament that was because of the hardness of the hearts of the Israelites that God basically permitted them to have multiple wives, but it was never his intention. And I challenge you, if this is of interest to you, to try to find anywhere in Scripture that a man had more than one wife that it turned out well. Trust me. You'll find several instances in Scripture where the Scripture actually gets into a dialogue about the dynamics of the family. And trust me, this is one of them. It doesn't work well. So in case there's any confusion that I'm promoting polygamy this morning, absolutely not. It's a really, really bad idea. So we start here in verse 2. It says, he had two wives. One was called Hannah and the other Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had none. That's a crucial part of the story. Verse 3, year after year, this man went up from his town to worship and sacrifice to the Lord Almighty at Shiloh. That happened to be the town where at this moment in history, God had said, this is where you will worship me. And it goes on to say, where Hophni and Phinehas, the two sons of Eli, were priests of the Lord. Whenever the day came for Elkanah to sacrifice, he would give portions of the meat. Now, let me just stop there. Part of the sacrifice, you would take an animal sacrifice, and I can't get into great detail, but part of the meat would be sacrificed, but then part of the meat would be eaten by your family. It would be roasted and eaten. So that was part of that whole process. So what it says here that whenever that day would come, Elkanah, who was the husband, he would give portions of the meat. This is this meat that they're going to eat now. He would give portions to his wife Peninnah and to all her sons and daughters. Remember, she was the one that had children. But to Hannah, now this is his wife that didn't have children, he gave a double portion. And why did he do that? Because he loved her. And the Lord had closed her womb. Now, that's another difficult phrase. It doesn't say she was unable to have children. It said the Lord had closed her womb. Now, we could probably stay there all morning just talking about all the dynamics of a phrase like that. But if that's not bad enough, it goes on to verse 6 and it repeats it. And because the Lord had closed her womb, her rival, now that's strong language, her rival kept provoking her in order to irritate her. Now, who do you think her rival was? The other wife. It never turns out well. Trust me, it never turns out well. Her rival kept provoking her in order to irritate her. This went on year after year. Whenever Hannah went up to the house of the Lord, her rival provoked her till she wept and would not eat. Elkanah, her husband, would say to her, "Hannah, why are you weeping? Why don't you eat? Why are you downhearted?" It's like, okay, duh. I think you should know why she's so upset. But he goes on to say, "Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons?" We'll talk about that later. Once more, verse 9, once more when they had finished eating and drinking at Shiloh, Hannah stood up. Now Eli the priest was sitting on a chair by the doorpost of the Lord's temple. This would be like the tabernacle at that time. In bitterness of soul, Hannah wept much and prayed to the Lord. And she made a vow, saying, "O Lord Almighty, if you will only look upon your servant's misery and remember me, and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord." This, she's referring of this son that she doesn't have yet. She said, "If you give me a son, I will give the son to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head." Now, that might sound like an odd statement, but that was called a Nazarite vow. And certain people, when they would fully dedicate themselves to the Lord, they would say, "I will never cut my hair. I will never drink wine." There was a certain list of things as someone that was like fully devoting their life entirely to the Lord. And this was a mom saying, "If you give me a son, he's going to be devoted to the Lord. I'll see to it." Verse 12, as she kept on praying to the Lord, this is tragic. What happens next? Eli, who's the high priest, observed her mouth. Hannah was praying in her heart, and her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. Eli thought she was drunk. And he said to her, "How long will you keep on getting drunk? Get rid of your wine." Poor Hannah, now she has to explain herself. In verse 15, "Not so, my lord," Hannah replied. "I am a woman who is deeply troubled. I have not been drinking wine or beer. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. Do not take your servant for a wicked woman. I have been praying here out of my great anguish and grief." Verse 17, Eli answered, "Go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant you what you have asked of him." She said, "May your servant find favor in your eyes." Then she went her way and ate something, and her face was no longer downcast. We'll come back to that too. Early in the next morning, they arose and worshiped before the Lord and then went back to the home at Ramah. Elkanah lay with Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. So in the course of time, Hannah conceived. Now this was the woman that the Lord had closed her womb. Now she conceived and gave birth to a son. She named him Samuel, saying, "Because I asked the Lord for him." And then we just go on through the story here. Verse 21, when the man Elkanah went up with all his family to offer the annual sacrifice to the Lord and to fulfill his vow, Hannah did not go. She said to her husband, "After the boy is weaned, I will take him and present him before the Lord, and he will live there always." Do what seems best to you, Elkanah, her husband, told her. Stay here until you have weaned him. Only may the Lord make good his word. So the woman stayed at home and nursed her son until she had weaned him. Now, in this day and age, when you think of breastfeeding, you think that a child may be weaned of breastfeeding maybe by 6 months, maybe by 12 months. And I understand that in that culture, that could be maybe 3 years. There is some various discussions about how old Samuel actually would have been when he was considered finished weaning. But we don't need to figure all that out. All we know is he was a very young boy. So in verse 24, after he was weaned, she took the boy with her, young as he was, I mean, it makes it clear, young as he was, along with a three-year-old bull, an ephah of flour, and a skin of wine, that was all to be part of this offering, and brought him to the house of the Lord at Shiloh. When they had slaughtered the bull, they brought the boy to Eli. Remember, Eli's a man that thought she was drunk several years ago. And she said to him, "As surely as you live, my Lord, I am the woman who stood here beside you praying to the Lord. I prayed for this child, and the Lord has granted me what I ask of him. So now I give him to the Lord. For his whole life he will be given over to the Lord," and he worshiped the Lord there. So that's the end of the first chapter, and that just an incredible story regarding the beginning of Samuel's life. Just one comment at this point. I mean, there's a lot I want to look at here, but Hannah got to the point that the one thing she wanted more than anything else, the one thing she wanted more than anything else, and we don't know everything that was going on in her heart. We're going to maybe guess at a little bit of that as we go on this morning, but she got to the point where she was willing to take the one thing that would have brought honor to her as a wife, that would have brought a wholeness to her situation. And while she said to the Lord, you know, if you give me a child, if you give me a son, I'm just going to give him right back to you. The very thing that she probably with every cell in her body wanted to cling onto for all she was worth and never let go, she said, if you give me this son, I'll give him back. Now, what happens in a mother's heart that causes her to say that? We could, you know, theorize perhaps about that from a number of different angles, but what I'd like to do, and this might seem sort of like an odd interruption to the sermon, but we're going to have a baby dedication right now. And this seems like the fitting time, don't you think? We're talking about a child and being given to the Lord. So, Deborah, okay, you want to come on up? Now, you come on up here. I'll meet you right there. I got to get this microphone. Are you turned on again? I'll get it here. There we go. Can you hold that?
Sure.
Okay. You and Mackenzie hold that. Okay. This is Deborah Cooper, and introduce your daughter to us if you would.
This is Mackenzie Cooper.
All right. So we want to do a baby dedication here. Come this way just a little bit more. We'll get over here in the center. And I'll love to hear your voice in that microphone. That's okay. Brad, you can go ahead and put that picture back up there. I think you had it up there. This is a picture of Deborah and her husband, Jay, before Mackenzie was born. And 10 days before Mackenzie was born, Jay was killed in an automobile accident. I'm going to get through this, I promise. I'm going to be worse than you are.
Who's that?
10 days before Mackenzie was born, he was killed in an automobile accident. So he's never gotten to meet his daughter, who's now a year old today, right? Mm-hmm. She's a year old today. Today's her birthday. So we want to have a dedication, and I felt the Lord was saying this is just what the morning is about. And so... Deborah, if you would, as we were talking just about this journey you've been on, say a little bit again to the congregation. I mean, I know this sounds like a stupid question when I ask you, what were your emotions when that happened? Because obviously that was a tremendously traumatic time, but you used the description to tell me how you felt following Jay's death. She's going to answer for you.
I wanted to die. I wanted death. I asked that the Lord would just take me now. I said, I don't want to be here without Jay. So I was pretty much ready to roll. car accident, heart attack, whatever, I'm ready. Let's go. Let's get the show on the road. Come back here. And I even, remember saying, Lord, now would be a good time to come back. This would be fine with me. Right. I'm
We've
okay
said
with that.
That at times.
Yeah. So that was pretty much the general feeling there at that moment.
But then 10 days later, you gave birth to a daughter. Yeah.
That's who that is.
And you saw something then completely change in your emotions, which again is kind of a dull statement, but just talk about that a little bit.
After having Mackenzie, I pretty much had a crap moment in that, like, oh my gosh, I have to do this myself.
Yeah.
I was terrified because, I have the MS Respectful for single parents. It's a 24/7, 7 days a week job. It's nonstop. And so when I had Mackenzie, I was terrified, but I also felt a renewed purpose, a reason to take my next breath because she needed me. And so it was just a reason. It was a reason to be here. If not for me, but for her. I didn't have purpose for my own personal self, but I had purpose for her.
Right. Now, we do baby dedications all the time. Like Sherwin says, you guys just keep having babies, so we keep having baby dedications. But for every parent, a baby dedication can have maybe a little different meaning or emphasis. But you said to me that this is really a pretty big deal for you, and it's largely because of something that you saw happening that you felt was actually unhealthy in the way you looked at Mackenzie.
Right. I got to the point where Mackenzie really was my only purpose for life. Mm-hmm. It was the only reason I woke up, the only reason I got out of bed. She was really the only reason I took a next breath. Mm-hmm. And, I don't want to sound awful that I wasn't honoring God or spending time with God, because I was. And I actually started to become very close with God and look to Him for a lot. But the relationship was almost too reliant. Mm-hmm. And I felt like I would say to God, if you take Mackenzie, I'm done. You can't take her. She has to stay here.
Yeah.
When I lost Jay, I became very aware that you don't really have control over things in life, And so, I just felt like I couldn't possibly lose her for anything. Right. Sorry. Well, she's going to be a diva and just sit down, because that's where she's more at.
That's good. That's okay. So for you, this dedication is really addressing that particular issue of saying that Mackenzie is not just here for you. It's not just about giving you a reason to live. What is God teaching you? I said to you when we talked last, I don't know why that God has chosen you to walk this road. And I'm sure that this room is full of people right now who are thinking the same thing, especially full of moms who are saying, I have no clue how I could ever do that. I have no idea how I would ever cope through that. What are some of the things that God is teaching you?
Well, I think the first thing is to not sell myself short. Jay's accident was on May 3rd. If you'd have asked me on May 2nd, what would you do if Jay wasn't here when you had Mackenzie, I would say I would die. I could not survive that. The pain would be too strong. And I think that God gives you the grace to endure something that happens to you. He gives you the grace to get through it. So that is the biggest thing, that you can't ever say, oh, I will never get through it, because somehow, if God forbid you are in a situation that you didn't plan on being, He helps you get through it. And the other thing is, not only is God there holding you, because you get to a place where you literally can't hold yourself, He holds you, but then you discover mountains of people that hold you.
Yeah.
And, mm-hmm. And breathe for you when you can't breathe for yourself, and carry you through that. And the thing that I really learned is I am a perfectionist, and I like to do things the way I like to do things, and I like to have things done the way I like to have things done. But because of it being just me and taking care of Mackenzie myself, I don't get the privilege to do everything myself. I have to rely on others. And I think as moms, that's a really hard decision to make. And it put me in a position where I have to rely on others. And then when I do, I have to be okay with the fact they're not going to do it exactly how I would want to do that. And to request that and to push that as an issue ends up causing problems in relationships. So what I had to learn to do is say, okay, God, you will help me find the people that will help me, and you will help them to do it in a way that is honoring to me and helpful to Mackenzie and honoring to God. And if they don't do it like I do it, it's okay.
Yeah.
And I'm still learning, but yeah. It's okay.
I know there's some young moms here that have really, really gathered around you and walked with you through this. I just want to thank them. You know who you are, for the way they've ministered to you. And it's been a blessing just to hear that they're doing that as you've walked this journey. Yeah. This one last question, and again, I hope this doesn't sound kind of bizarre, but I know we've talked about that, but you mentioned just a few minutes ago you have the utmost respect for single parents because of this tremendous weight that they carry. But there is still a sense, though, in which you're describing to me you do feel there is a father in the home and you do feel there's a husband in the home.
Yeah. One of the things that I really felt like God told me was that in this time, in this season, you have the opportunity to seek me as your bridegroom, as your husband. And I know that sounds sort of kind of weird, God is your husband, but it's more the reliance on someone. You know, you're married and you rely on your spouse. You look to them as someone that you can come home and tell about your crappy day at work, or, you know, your great day at work. It's someone that you rest in. And, you know, God asked me to find that in him. And, you know, without being with a husband, this is the prime opportunity to find that, because I don't have that distraction. And what I felt like he said would be the result of that is Mackenzie would see that in me and rest in him as her father, because her biological father, her dad, could not be here to be with her. And so I feel like that's the example that he's asked me to show for her, is in my reliance and my trust in him, Mackenzie will learn that as well, and she'll be able to hopefully have the same relationship with him.
I really feel this morning, Deb, in this moment, you're being placed in a Hannah situation where you've already said that, you know, your feeling has been for some time that Mackenzie is everything to you. She is your reason, she is your purpose for living, and this morning you're getting to that place where you're saying, I'm going to give her back to God.
Yeah.
Now that doesn't mean everything for you that it did for Hannah, but so what I would like to do is just ask you the questions that I ask parents, and then all the other friends and family are going to come up and join us in just a minute. She's having a grand time up here.
She really is. She's a girl on the move.
So Deborah, do you acknowledge that Mackenzie ultimately belongs to God and that she is his daughter, but has been entrusted to you for care, nurture, and instruction?
I do.
And do you commit yourself to being an example of allowing your Heavenly Father to lead so she can learn to do the same?
Yes.
Do you commit yourself to reading and explaining the scriptures to Mackenzie so that she learns God's word and especially the plan of salvation from a young age?
Yes.
Do you release Mackenzie from being your reason to live to pursuing her reasons to live and to following God's plans and purposes, regardless of what that involves or where it may take her?
Yes, I do.
But at this time, I know you have some friends and family with you. I invite you to come up and join us. We're just going to pray. And for others, you know, that would want to join us, Molly, come on up. And I can take that from you. Now let's just move forward so they can gather around you here. We're going to start with Jenny, one of these moms who's been really close with you. I think she has something she wanted to say.
I'm definitely going to cry. When Pastor Ron asked some of us if we, you know, could come up here and just encourage you or pray for you, and I was praying, just asking the Lord what he would have for you, two things came to mind immediately. One is grace. So it's cool that you said that this morning. But I just feel like the Lord has just poured more grace on you than I've seen on pretty much anybody I know. You're just a really beautiful testimony of that. And I feel like the first time I met you and Mackenzie, I just feel like there's a huge calling on your life. And I've just seen you kind of realize that and accept that even. And I'm just, I think, humbled that I get to lay witness to that in your life. But my favorite book in the Bible is Philippians 2. And the other thing that came to mind, for you is out of Philippians 2, the part that says, in which you shine like the stars in the universe. And I just really feel like you do, that you bless God, that you have sought him, and that even though this has been so hard, you haven't lost sight of who he is. And so I just want to read some of this to you. It says, therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation in which you shine like the stars in the universe. As you hold out the word of life, in order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor for nothing. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. And I just feel like that's you. I really feel like God is proud of you and that he is giving you everything you need. And that you and Mackenzie are both stars. You both shine mm-hmm. for him. So I just bless you in that today.
Did anyone else have a word they wanted to share? Do you have something? Okay.
Deb, I was praying for you last night, and this verse came to my mind. It's Deuteronomy 30 verse 8, and so I'm just going to read it to you. It says, the Lord himself goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. And I just thought of how many times fear and discouragement plague us as moms, plague you as a mom, and that this is God's promise, that he will never leave you and he will never forsake you, and he is coming alongside of you to parent where Jay isn't right now, and he will uphold you and he will be your all in all. And just really impressed upon me that he loves you so much and he is with you and he will never ever walk away from you.
I'm great grandma. So Debbie, I just want you to know that none of this is a mistake. So walk in the sureness of who God is, of God's love and care for Mackenzie. And you have it all.
Deb, as I was in church last Sunday, I felt like the Lord had given a word for Mackenzie. Mackenzie, your name means child of the handsome one. I want you to know that you truly are a child of the handsome one, as you are a reflection of your heavenly Father. Your beauty will be gazed upon as you reflect my character. Your smile will be an invitation for those who want to hear, and your eyes are a symbol of clarity, the clarity that comes only with spending time with me. your father. Deb, as I've watched you the last year, I have watched you grow in grace, and I've watched you grow in your dependence on who God is to you. I have watched people marvel at Mackenzie's astounding beauty, be awestruck by her eyes, and be drawn to her smile. I believe that that is a gift from the Lord for Mackenzie, and she will be a mighty child of the Lord, and she will draw many to him.
I was actually praying for you before I ever knew you or met you. I was listening to WDAC on the radio, and I heard about the accident. And I often like to stop and pray for those people, even though I don't know them. And then we came to church. Our first day was Mother's Day here a year ago, and then you came and I met you, and then, oh my, I was praying for you, and God is so good how he works. So I was praying for you on that day, and your husband is watching from heaven's grandstands. I just know that, and he is so pleased. He is smiling, and God is smiling on you too.
I just wanted to say something too. I'm mom, Deb's mom, and when we first heard about his accident, I do the ultimate, you know, why God? I know we're not supposed to, but why? And I just couldn't, you know, you can't wrap your brain around it at all. You can't wrap your heart around it. You just can't wrap around it. And I kept asking why. I know, God, I'm not supposed to ask why, but I need to have something. And what God told me was that there are people that are going to be in the kingdom that would never be there any other way. And so I said, God, that's brutal for us. You know, I'm honest. That's how can I, you know, I mean, I know for the kingdom that's good, but, and he so graciously just walked me through that and showed me that how important that is and changed my heart and changed my wounded soul. And I turned around and I said, okay, God, if it's that way, then I want a legacy for a legacy. You know, the enemy has to pay back sevenfold what he stole, and a legacy for a legacy. Not just a soul for a soul, not just one for one. And watching Mackenzie grow and seeing, even at her young age, that Deb is teaching her of God and her spirit is strong before God. And I'm saying, the legacy is not only from Jay's life and Deb's life. The legacy goes into Mackenzie's life, and it goes on. And I just want to say how proud I am of Deb and how she's given all to God. And, you know, I've been with her through the thick, through the thin, through the good, through the bad. You know, I've heard the screaming and hollering, and I've heard the crumbling before God, and I've heard the victorious, God, you are in this. And I just want to say that I am proud. And her father looks down from heaven and says, well done, good and faithful servant.
Just to kind of echo that, just a little side note. These two ladies, Mackenzie and Deb, are just beautiful, beautiful women. And I just agree with everything that everybody said, that God is so pleased with the way that Deb has, you've just followed really hard after God, and you have sought him and everything. And your daughter is just this beautiful little girl, and she has been loved so well in the midst of everything that you have gone through over the past year. You have loved her well, and I know that Jay, if he, you know, looking down on you guys, he's proud of you. He would be so proud of how you're mothering your daughter, and I know that God is proud of you for the way that you have sought after him and the way that you have loved this little girl.
I wish it'd help you understand why we all laughed. If you knew Jay, Jay was the handsome one. He knew it, and he wanted you all to know it. So when we look at Mackenzie today, we know spirit to spirit, she is her daddy's daughter. Not just her heavenly daddy's, but her natural daddy's daughter, too. And we just want to honor the spirit that is in Mackenzie. She drinks you in with her eyes. But when it's not just her eyes, she drinks you in. She checks you out. And so that was her daddy. And so we just honor that in the midst of what Deb has allowed God, we all have watched her make lemonade out of a lousy lemon. And I know that it was really hard to watch. My husband and I had the privilege of walking with Deb and Jay premaritally and to marry them. And God had us away when Jay was killed, so it was very hard. But we knew in the midst of it all that what God had promised Sharon would happen. And we've seen it. And we've seen it in Deb. We've seen her take the lousy attitudes that she could have in a moment's time and, yes, get angry at the enemy and say, you're not going to win. You're not going to win. You're not going to win. And we honor how you have stood the fight and will continue to stand raising that child who is so much her daddy's natural daddy's daughter and yet her heavenly father's daughter. We honor the gifts from both of you.
There feels like so little I can add. I mean, I love this picture, though, because you said that one of the things the Lord has shown you is this mountain of people around you. And I would challenge the rest of you as well. Maybe you've not met Deb before. You probably didn't know her story. But you may have opportunity now just to give her a word of encouragement, to give her a word of affirmation, just to see how the Lord would prompt you to minister her from time to time. So let's pray. Let's pray for this precious one and for her mom. Father, I thank you so much for the gift of Mackenzie. And God, this is one of those things, as Sharon has already said, we say, why? This doesn't make sense. But God, you know that your ways are higher than our ways. Your thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And we just rejoice in this gift that you've given. At a time of great tragedy, Lord, you've seen fit to give this precious gift. So we dedicate Mackenzie to you. We stand with Deborah today and dedicate her to you as your daughter. And we release her to your plans and your purposes and all the ways you want to use her. Father, I pray for Deb as she is, as with tears in her eyes, says, yes, I want to release Mackenzie from what I need to what you're calling her to. God, encourage, bless, strengthen Deborah today. Draw her close to your side. Jesus, love this precious part of your bride, the church. Be her husband. Be the father in the home. Be the presence that is needed there. Be the comfort. Be the supplier. Jesus, be all that is necessary in this family and more. Bring love and peace. Enjoy in your presence. So again, we dedicate this precious one to you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. All right. God bless you. I just want to share a couple things quickly in closing. Going back to the story of Hannah, I was really asking the Lord about some of the things that were happening here, and when we read this phrase that her husband said to her in verse 8, at the end of verse 8, when he says, you know, he was asking you, why are you crying? Why? What's wrong? Why don't you eat? Why are you downhearted? Then he said, don't I mean more to you than 10 sons? And the moment I read that phrase, something stirred inside of me. And I'm like, boy, what is in that phrase? So what I'll do sometimes, and I hope this isn't a no-no in your book, but I'll just go out on that wonderful thing called Google. And I'll do a search on this verse, and I'll come across all kinds of blogs and sermons where people talk about a particular verse or passage of Scripture. And I just kind of test what I feel the Lord may be saying. not that those things are any authority, but I came across one that made me so angry. Because the writer was suggesting, and it wasn't like a published author, it was just someone that was writing a blog or something. And they were basically saying that the husband in this case, by saying, "Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons?" was like diminishing this desire of hers and was trying to like divert her away from this desire that God had put in her, and that he should never have said that. And it really upset me when I read that. So that made me just push all the further and all the harder and saying, "Lord, what is this a picture of?" Now, I will be the first to admit, as a husband, as a sinful man, as a fallen human being, as a person that makes mistakes, I do not expect to be all that my wife needs. I can't do that. But she does have a heavenly husband who is all that she needs. And in this phrase, from the husband saying to the wife, "Is my love for you not greater than 10 sons?" Ask yourself this question. Why was the other wife? Why was she constantly tormenting Hannah? Why was she constantly picking at her and upsetting her? I think I know why. Because she longed to have the love of her husband, but she didn't. Her husband loved Hannah. So here's Peninnah, the second wife, who likely, when Elkanah got married, he married Hannah. He loved Hannah. And over the course of a number of years, I guess she was unable to have children, and apparently it was not that uncommon when that happened, is that the husband would take a second wife to bear children. You remember that? Other places in the Bible. Abraham dealt with that a little bit with Sarah, and Jacob, that poor guy, man, his life was a mess because of the way the women in his life were swirling around him. Not only did he have two wives, he had two concubines. Oh, let's not go there. That was a disaster. But Peninnah, the second wife, had the children. Hannah had the love of her husband. And I think in a certain way, Hannah put her eyes on those children and she said, "But I want children. I want children. I want to please my husband. I want to provide for my husband," which is what, you know, a wife was supposed to do in that culture, especially you're supposed to provide sons for your husband. And it's the lesson I want that we get this morning from this is simply that every one of you would hear the voice of Jesus saying to you this morning, "Is my love for you not greater than 10, than you fill in the blank? What is that thing that you are longing for right now? Is it to be married? Is it a promotion at work? Is it a different job? Is it a child? Is it another child? Is it whatever it is?" I think Hannah, in this moment, was so fixated on wanting children, and I'm not knocking that. It's not like she wanted a new Ferrari or anything. She wanted children, which is a wonderful desire, but I think it's possible that in that moment, she became so fixated on what she wanted that she overlooked what she already had, the love of her husband. And we do the same thing. We become so fixated on the thing we don't have that we miss the love that we do have, and probably a lot of other things also. What happened when Elkanah said to Hannah, he said, "Look, I love you. Doesn't the fact that I love you count for anything?" Well, right after that, Hannah goes in to the priest there, to Eli, and she starts pouring out her heart to the Lord. And the other verse I said we'd come back to is verse 18, when Eli sort of pronounced this blessing on her. He said, "May your servant find favor in your eyes." I'm sorry, no, he pronounced his blessing in verse 17, where he said, "Go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant you what you have asked of him." And in verse 18, she said, "May your servant find favor in your eyes." Then she went her way and ate something, and her face was no longer downcast. Now, please explain this to me. What changed about her situation? Did she have children yet? No. Did she still have to go home to this bitter rival who was making her life miserable? Yeah. But yet her face was no longer downcast. I would suggest this morning. And this is, a lot of this is conjecture. I'll give you that. I mean, this is not a 27 chapter, you know, all the intricate details. But I would suggest, suggest is the right word, that dedicating her son was the second dedication for Hannah. The first dedication was the dedicating her desire for a son to the Lord. The first thing she had to get right was to come to the Lord and say, "This is my desire. This is what I want. But I'm going to give it to you. And what you do with it is up to you, because you have my best for me. I know you do." Now again, that you might say, well, that's conjecture, but what caused her face to no longer be downcast? She got a facelift in that moment. The best kind you can get. She got that in that moment. I believe this is a process that God walks us through at times, where we have our sights set on something, and what God does is he says, "Give that desire to me. Just give it to me, and what I do with it, how I answer it, is going to be up to me and not up to you. It might look like what you wanted. It might not. It might be more than what you realized." Hannah prayed for a son. If you read on a little further, after Samuel was born and she took him to the temple, do you know what happened? She had 4 or 5 more children. I'm not quite sure how to read the numbers, whether it included Samuel or not. She had at least 4 more, I think 5 more children. Deb, you still here? Yeah, I hope it's okay that I share this. I asked Deb a question in this preparation when we were preparing for this morning. And I asked her, I said, I hope I'm not out of line by saying this, but I said, could you ever consider remarrying? Remember that question, right? And without much hesitation, she said, I can't imagine ever remarrying. And my response to her, I said, I know this doesn't, I hope this doesn't feel like this is none of my business, but I said, my encouragement to you is when you get to the point where you are absolutely settled that Jesus is your husband, you are fully cared for, you're fully protected and provided for by him, when you no longer, any earthly desire of, well, I need a husband to provide money, I need a husband for this, I need a husband for that, when that is gone and you are completely satisfied with Jesus, then you are probably at a place where you would be ready to remarry again. Now that was just this word of counsel I felt I was to give in that moment. But it's when we give away the desire that we're able to receive it. But when we are clinging on to it, and maybe that's what was happening here with Hannah. Maybe her desire was to have a child for herself. And the Lord brought her to the point where she said, God, if you only give me a child, I'm going to give it right back to you. It's no longer about what I want. It's about what you want. It's no longer about my little world. It's about your kingdom. Because the child that was going to be given by the father here was a great prophet and had a tremendous role in moving forward God's plans and purposes in that day. And maybe it wasn't until Hannah got to the place where she said, God, I'm just going to dedicate this desire to you. And if you answer the desire, I'm going to dedicate the child to you. And whatever you want to do is fine with me, because your love for me is enough. So I would just, I guess, close with this question. Who are the Peninnas in your life? Who are those people, or maybe situations that you look at and you say, now that's what I want. What that person has, that's what I want. That situation, that's what I want. what are those things that you're asking the Lord for now? And say, like, that's what I want. Lord, this is what I want. This thing is what I desire. And I'm all for communicating your desires to the Lord. He wants to hear them. But I guess the question this morning is the first part is, am I willing to dedicate that desire, to give that over to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm gonna let it go now. I'm gonna give it to you. And however you choose to answer that, it's gonna be up to you. Hear Jesus say the words to you this morning. Hear Jesus say these words. Don't I mean more to you than that thing? Don't I mean more to you than whatever that desire? Don't I mean more to you than that? Don't I mean more to you than 10 of those? My love for you is the greatest treasure you can ever have. And if you're here this morning and maybe you're saying to yourself, you know, I'm not really even a Christian. I don't really get this whole religion thing. The church has done a poor job in that oftentimes we've communicated that being a Christian is about the stuff we do for God and the stuff we get accomplished and the stuff we achieve. It's not. It's about realizing the love he has for you and receiving it. Now, you will accomplish great things for him, but it's going to be out of that place where you've surrendered to him, you've received his love, and then you allow him to start moving and working in your life. So, Josh, could I ask you to come forward and just minister to us on one of these instruments up here, whichever one you want to pick. And if the Lord gives you a song, you can go into that. We're just gonna take a minute here. I know you probably have Mother's Day plans and so forth. I just want to give you a moment here to just bring this question before the Lord and ask him, Lord, show me what this thing is in my life that perhaps I've not yet dedicated to you. And maybe you'll be completely clear about that. And you'll say, no, I've given all my desires over to the Lord. But I'd just like to take a few more minutes yet just to let you reflect on that and ask the Lord, what is that thing that I need to dedicate to you, fully surrender to you, and allow you to do with what you will? So let's just take a few minutes, you and the Lord.